Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Go ahead and open up to the book of Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to be at tonight, continuing our series looking at the Lord's Prayer. And in addition to Matthew 6, we're also going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. So Matthew 6 and Ephesians 1, so you can go ahead and earmark those if you like, and we're going to get into God's Word. But my wife and I, we have realized over the past 10 months that having kids drastically changes your life. All right, all of you guys who have had kids for a long time and grandkids, now you're like, you get it now, right? So we've learned this, and now we actually have another one that's going to be coming next month on May 26th. That's the due date, so we'll see how it goes. Yeah, we're excited. So we're going to have a one-year-old and a newborn. That's going to be great. So our life is going to change again. But here's one of the things that we realized, one of the big changes that we figured out when it comes to having kids, right? Before we had kids, we used to make a plan, and we would leave the house at the right time, and we would get to where we wanted to go just a little bit late, not my fault, and then we would, go on our dates, we would hang out with our friends, we would do all these certain things, but then kids come, and everything changes. And you hardly ever get anywhere on time. So if you ever, anyone ever invites me anywhere, I always tell them, hey, I'm going to be an hour late at least, just letting you know, right? You make your plans and you get to where you're going to go. And it's amazing how the simplest of things can just change your night altogether, right? If you miss a feeding time, if a nap time doesn't go as well as you have planned, or the dreaded blowout, right? Everything can change in an instant. Right? And so we've learned this, but here's the whole point and the thing I'm making. I love having kids. I love being a dad. It is the best thing ever. Right? Don't hear me say I missed the old days. Here's the point I'm making. We're talking about God's will tonight. And for us, we make our plans. We have our will. We have our desires. And even the smallest and simplest of things can change that and change your plans and even to a degree wreck your plans sometimes. But when it comes to God's will, nothing changes God's plans. Nothing changes God's will. Nothing changes what God is setting out to do. And that's what we're going to look at tonight in the Lord's Prayer. We've been going through this over the past couple of weeks, and I have been so encouraged by this series. And my wife and I both have just grown immensely just in our prayer life. And it's been really, really good for us. And I hope that it's been a blessing for all of you as well. But you're open with me to Matthew 6. Let's go ahead and read the entire prayer and then we will pray. It says this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, as we have just read your word, would you give us understanding through your Holy Spirit? We thank you, God, that you have made known to us the mysteries of your will through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we talk about these things tonight, as we talk about your will and what that means for eternity and what that means for our lives here today, God, would you speak to us? Would you reveal yourself to us? And would we be encouraged by you and your word tonight? We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you've been a Christian for any length or period of time, you've probably been taught to one degree or another to pray something like this at the end of your prayers, to pray, but not my will, but your will be done. Right? Anybody with me on that? Y'all been taught how to pray like that? Okay, that's good. It's a good thing, right? It's not a bad thing whatsoever, right? And so it doesn't take long if you've been a Christian for any amount of time. But here's what happens is that sometimes when we pray that, it can turn into kind of an obligatory mention or even almost used as a safety net, right? Where we pray our prayers and we ask for our things and we petition the things that we want from God. And then as a, just in case I'm wrong, just in case my desires aren't all the way right, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Right? Well, what we're going to look at tonight is the way that Jesus approaches praying this prayer, Lord, your will be done. Jesus does things a little bit different. Praying God's will to Jesus and to us ought to be of highest and utmost importance. We've been studying the Lord's Prayer over these weeks, and we've looked at, in the beginning, Jesus sits his disciples down, and they ask him how to pray. And so first he teaches them how not to pray, and then he begins it. We've been going through this line by line, and it's been really fun to look at all of the different things that we can learn from it. And he starts out by just saying, you know, our Father, talking about that intimate relationship that we have with God, that we are as children to our Heavenly Father. He mentions that God is in heaven, talking about the authority and the transcendence of God, that God does not need us to exist, that he exists of his own, but yet he still desires to have a relationship with each one of us. Then he goes on and says, hallowed be your name. The first petition in Jesus' prayer, model prayer that he gives to us to pray is, may your name be kept holy. In my life and in the world around me, help me to do that. And then he goes on and says, your kingdom come. And then today we're going to look at the next line, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we think about God's will, we can actually think about God's will in two ways. We can think about it as God's eternal will. And we can think about as God's will for you, or the personal will for your life. And tonight we're going to talk a little bit about both, but we're going to focus primarily on the first one, God's eternal will. Look back with me at verse 10. He says, once again, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus' first concern is to seek the things of God in his prayers, to make sure that God's name be kept holy, that his kingdom would come, and that his will would be done. Now, here's something that I think is amazing. If you look at what Jesus is praying for, he's praying that God's will would be done and that his kingdom would come. And really, those two ideas are linked. Those two ideas are inseparable. When you look at the entirety of the plan of God from the beginning of creation until its fulfillment in the end, in the book of Revelation, God's will is entirely linked up with the idea of his kingdom coming. Right? It's almost like you try to separate these two. It's like trying to unscramble an egg. Right, you just can't do it. It's impossible. But the two are completely linked all the time. And so what Jesus is doing is he's praying that the eternal purposes or the eternal will of God would be accomplished. And this has cosmic implications. Right? This is a big prayer. This is a huge prayer. This is a prayer that is bigger probably than most other prayers, if not any other prayer that we can pray. This is a prayer for the completion of God's plan of redemption and salvation. But that's not how we always or normally pray for God's will to be done, is it? A lot of times it's, you know, has to do with particular things in our lives. And we almost kind of compartmentalize God's will, because we'll pray for certain things and, Lord, your will be done here, and Lord, your will be done here. And then we don't pray that about certain other things, and we let some things go. But Jesus's prayer right here, it's all about the eternal purposes of God, right? And so if we're going to talk about the eternal purposes or the eternal will of God, if we're going to look at the fact that Jesus is praying that God's kingdom would come and that his will would be done and completed, I think that begs the question that we have to ask, what is God's will? Anybody here ever wrestled with that question before? What is God's will? All right, maybe I'm not on the eternal perspective, but what about for your own life? Right? How about for your personal life? What is God's will for me today? What is God's will for me right now? I think that we struggle with these things. And you know, that idea can really like stumble us, and it can really hang us up in a lot of different ways. But let's first look at what Jesus means when he says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I'm going to ask you to read, flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to go ahead and start in verse 7 and read through verse 10 if you're reading along with me. It says this, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us all in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." I believe that this passage is the most succinct and beautiful descriptions of what God's eternal purposes are in all of creation. God's eternal plan is to unite all things in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth. And that is God's will. That is what God is doing. That is what God is moving towards. And then this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writing is just kind of writing these beautiful theological themes, and then he gets to this, and what the point that he's making here is that God has made known to us the mystery of his will. This right here was something that was kept secret for a really long time. This was something that had not been revealed before Christ had come. In fact, Jesus even spoke of this mystery in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. Jesus, after he just told the parable of the sower, right? And he talks about the kingdom of God being like a sower who went out to sow the field. He talked in all of these different parables trying to explain the kingdom of God. And then the disciples came to him and were like, "Yo, nobody understands you. Like, we don't get it. And what's going on?" And he explains the parables to him. But here's what he says in answer to them. And he says, "To you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." So Jesus is acknowledging there's a secret. There's a mystery here. There's something that has not yet been revealed, something that has not yet been uncovered for all people. He had uncovered it for the disciples, but not yet for everyone. The Apostle Paul also writes in the book of Romans chapter 16, part where he talks about this mystery of the will of God. In the very end of Romans in chapter 16, he has this doxology, this just beautiful kind of pontification of the glories and the majesties of God. And he writes this in verses 25 and 26. He says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith." Did you hear that? He says, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. You see, in the gospel, there is a revelation, there is a revealing of this secret, of this mystery that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1. He has made known the mystery of his will. And here's the thing. This mystery, we need to know what it is not. This mystery is not some mystical thing just for insiders that only some people know and everyone else doesn't know, right? Like back when you were in high school and everyone knew this one thing and was laughing about it. And you'd walk up and you'd ask, "What?" And they'd go, "Oh, nothing, you had to be there." Right? That's not what God's will is like. Right? God's will is also not like this mystery is not something that's just for the elite or the educated. It's not like you have to read the Bible, you know, five times in its entirety before you even can come close to understanding God's will. That's not at all what this mystery is. Also, it's not confusing and convoluted. It's not this thing that you have to just constantly try to seek out and try to understand in order to figure it all out. That's not what this mystery is. What this mystery is, it's really just a mystery that is undiscoverable by the unaided mind. Let me say that again. This mystery is undiscoverable by the unaided human mind. Without help, we don't get it. Without revelation, we don't understand it. Right? And where does that revelation come from? Well, the God has made this mystery known to us through His Holy Spirit. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. This always blows my mind. I always get like goosebumps whenever I read it. So listen to this. It says, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." Verse 10, it says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except for the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." This is a beautiful, amazing gift that each and every one of us who is in Christ has received. We have received the Holy Spirit of God. I love the way that Paul talks about it. He says, no one knows the mind of a person except for that the spirit of that person. And no one knows what's really going on. Listen, you can be married to someone for 50 years and still not in totality know everything that is going on in the mind of that person. You're going to get really, really good at guessing, but you're not going to know everything. And in the same way, no matter how much time we even spend in God's Word, right, we're not going to know everything about God. And that's why He has sent us a helper. He has sent us the Holy Spirit of God, who knows the mind of God, who knows the secret things of God, and has given us access to those things through His Spirit. What an amazing blessing we have in the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? And so, as we understand these things, we need to know what the mystery is that has been revealed. And like Paul wrote, and like we have already said, here is the mystery in its revelation. God's plan, the mystery of His will in its most beautiful and compact, complete form, is that God's will is to unite all things in Christ. In fact, I think that this translation doesn't do it complete justice, because the word that is used for unite in the Greek, it has a prefix on it, ana, which means again, right? So what he's really saying, what that word unite really means, is to reunite all things together in Christ. It's looking back at the picture that is painted for us in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when everything was untainted by the wickedness and evil and vileness of sin. We can look back at that and go, that is what God created as perfection and as good. And what Paul is saying, that's what God is planning on doing. He's reuniting all things together with Christ. Everything will be made new. This is the highest and most important thing that anyone can talk about. Listen, there is nothing greater for us to talk about tonight than the eternal plan and will of God. There is nothing more pressing. There is nothing more important. Right? We can look at the world around us today and we can be saddened. We can be disgusted. We can be discouraged at the way things are shaping out and the way things are going. But here's what we can know in all of it. God's will is going to be done. God is going to accomplish the things that He wants to accomplish. Right, we're talking about ultimate things here. Nothing greater can be conceived by the mind of man but these things, the eternal purposes of God. Right, we don't know what's going to happen in this world. Right. I mean, just today there was a chemical attack in Syria that's been talked about, and it's been kind of all over social media, and you can look at that, and it's disgusting, and it's heart-wrenching. It's sickening even to see the devastation that exists in the world. It's sickening to see what's happening even in our own country and all of the scandal that exists and is around right now. It is just even maddening. So I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But here's what I do know. I do know that God's will is going to be done. And I'm going to pray that God's kingdom would come and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because you know what? That's what's going to happen. We've read the end of the book. Amen. We know what Revelation tells us. It is going to happen. Right? And God has already established his kingdom through Christ. In the fullness of time, Christ came and established this earthly kingdom, and God began this process of uniting all things together in Christ, right? And right now, even presently, Christ is king, and yet still the kingdom will come, but God's ultimate and sovereign will is to unite and reunite all things in him, and it is going to happen. And so we pray this way. But as we do, as we pray about these things and as we think about things, it kind of leaves us with the question of, all right, I know God's eternal will. I know God's eternal purposes. I know the direction in which God is moving. But what about today? What do I do right now? What do I do with this situation or that situation? What is God's will for my life? Listen, as we pray for and move towards God's eternal purposes, what God is going to do is he is going to work us towards his eternal purposes as well. You see, this is where God's eternal will and his individual will for you intersect, is as we pursue his will for everything, he then reveals his will for our lives. And listen, we all know that God has a plan for us, do we not? I mean, every person here has heard a preacher tell you Jeremiah 29:11, for God knows the plans that he has for you. Right? They're plans of good, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Right? But here is the problem. I've seen so many Christians get caught up in a cycle of fear, even trying to decipher what that plan is and what that will is. Has anybody ever been stressed out trying to figure out what God's will is for a certain situation or circumstance? Anybody? I think I'm sure all of us at some point have worried or stressed or tried to figure it out. And here's the thing. Life is messy. It really is. There's tons of decisions, tons of choices that we have to make on a daily basis. Right? If you're single, should I get married? Who should I marry? Right? And then once you're married, do I want kids? How many kids? How much freedom should I give my kids? How should I raise my kids? What should we do, as a family this summer? Right? Should we play sports? Should we let them play sports? Should we not do that? Right? Personally, where should I, if you haven't gone to college, where should I go to college? Should I go to college? What should my major be? What should I go to grad school? Get a further degree? What kind of career do I want? Or should I switch my careers, right? Or maybe should I retire? Or should I be a missionary? Should I be a pastor if maybe you're feeling called towards ministry? Should I volunteer here or there? There's so many decisions that can be made on a daily basis. I mean, that's not talking about even all of the small kind of innocuous situations of, oh, what am I going to eat for breakfast? Right, what am I going to wear? What am I going to do tomorrow? Right, Jesus talks about these in later on in Matthew chapter 6. He talks about, like, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has its own worries. Tomorrow has its own troubles. Right? Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies. They don't worry themselves about these things. But yet, God has adorned them as more beautiful than Solomon in all of his riches and in his temple, right? So here's the point that Jesus is making in that. It's like, yeah, God has a will for your life. He absolutely does. But what should we do with that? We should just do God's will? Does God have an answer for all of these questions? He might, but the bigger question is, does God have a big plan for my life that I'm supposed to figure out? And mystery might be the best word that you can think of to describe how you feel about God's will, as it being this elusive thing that you're always grasping for, always chasing, but never attaining. Well, I have a couple of thoughts when it comes to God's will. Number one, I believe that God's will for you and your life in its totality is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And I think that that's the Westminster Catechism. It's the first line in it. Talks about that. I think it's just kind of a really beautiful, easy way of thinking about what God's will is for you. What is God's will? For you to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. But inside of that idea, here's another thought that I have in regards to God's will. Right? God is less concerned about what you do, but is more concerned about who you are becoming. Let me say that again. God is less concerned about what you do, but is more concerned about who you are becoming. Listen, here's what God's will for you is. God's will, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, "For this is the will of God." Right? It doesn't really get more clear than that. Right? When someone in the Bible says, "This is God's will," I think we can take that and go, okay, this is God's will. And what does he say? Your sanctification. That you would abstain from sexual immorality. God's will for you is that you would be sanctified, is that every day, every moment, you would become more and more like Christ. You've already been made a new creation in Christ, and now in sanctification, God, through His Holy Spirit, is changing you day by day by the renewing of your minds, as Romans chapter 12 tells us. God's will for you is to become like Jesus. We're so obsessed with what we do, right? We're so obsessed with our careers and what we do and how we do and all these things, right? And to the point where it's like one of the first questions we normally ask people is, so what do? As if that like is meant to encapsulate the totality of who this person is. But the reality is, what we do, I think, is of less a concern to God than it is of who we are becoming, because what we do flows out of who we are. What I do for Christ is going to flow out of the fact that I have been renewed, that I've been changed, that I've been made a new creation by Christ. And so, inside of that idea, do you want to know what to do in any given situation when it comes to, do I do this or do that? Both look like good choices. What's God's will? Let me give you a couple of just points of navigation. Number one, make wise choices. Make wise choices. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 17 say, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." You want to learn wisdom? Read God's word. Understand God's word. I mean, go to the book of Proverbs. It's literally a book of wisdom. And it talks about wisdom as something that we have to seek after and search for and find and hold on to and treasure. Right? God's desire for us is that we would grow in wisdom and not be stalled whenever we come to a decision. So use wisdom. Use wisdom that you get from God's word. Use wisdom that you get from God's people. Use wisdom that you get from men and women of God around you. And then second point of navigation when it comes to God's will is act in faith. Act in faith. When it comes to doing God's will, the Bible is very clear that God wants us to take steps of faith. I mean, the people of Israel, if you look at their entire history, I mean, even the way that God set up the laws for Israel, the laws of Israel, many of them are meant to just put the people of Israel in a place of just trust in God. I mean, the day of Sabbath, right, is a day that is, yes, meant for rest, but it's also a day to trust God that he would provide. You know, no other nation had a day off back then. No other nation practiced this. Every other nation at that time all worked 7 days a week because, you know, you had to work to live. If you didn't work that day, you didn't eat that day. But for God, he's saying, no, rest. Trust me. Have faith. I'm going to provide for you. Listen, God's will for us is that we would act and live in faith. In Matthew chapter 8, there's this interesting story about Jesus who has his disciples take him out on a boat. And they get on the boat and they're crossing the sea. And Jesus got tired and he went down into the boat and he fell asleep. And then this storm came up out of nowhere that nobody saw coming, that nobody knew was going to happen. And it was probably one of the worst storms that these men had seen because they were freaking out. I mean, we're talking about men who practically lived on this sea, were freaking out and go down into the boat and wake Jesus up. And he's like, they're like, don't you care that we're dying? If you don't do something, we're dying. And Jesus' response, he's usually gracious and tender with his disciples, right? I mean, one of the disciples had his mom go and say, hey, is my son going to be sitting on your right hand or on your left hand? Like, I would have slapped that guy. Like, but yet he still acted graciously and tender toward him. But this is one of the few moments you see in the life of Jesus where Jesus was kind of harsh with them. He's like, what's wrong with you? Where is your faith? He just puts it back on them. And he just gets up, stands up, and he says to the sea, be calm. And it was calm. Here's what was happening. Their navigator was asleep. And they felt like everything was out of control. But you know why Jesus was asleep? Because he knew that everything was in control. Because he was in control. And they went to their navigator, and he helped them, and he saved them. Right? They didn't act in faith. They didn't trust God in that moment. They knew what Jesus was there to do. They knew what Jesus was trying to accomplish, but they did not fully trust the Lord. And listen, the same thing can happen with us. We can come upon a storm suddenly, unexpectedly, and we can go, God, where are you? What is going on? Why is this happening to me? I've been through situations in my life where I literally just had my life drop out from underneath me, and it was like, God, what the heck is happening right now? And you almost start to doubt that God is active and working in your life, and it's almost you almost feel like God has just left you to drown and to float or to try to swim for yourself. But all the while, what I didn't know and I didn't see until after I came through, that God was working and he was moving and he was shaping all the way through it. My problem is I didn't have faith. My problem is I didn't trust God completely in that. And one last thought. The only other time that we see Jesus praying this specific thing about your God's will being done, praying it specifically to him, was in a garden just before he was about to be put to death or to be betrayed by one of his disciples and then put to death. In a moment where Jesus in agony was crying out to his Father, who as he was sweating drops of blood, saying, God, if there is any other way for this to happen, please let it happen. But not my will, but your will be done. Listen, Jesus prayed that in that garden so that we could always pray, Lord, your will be done, and get the answer and know that God is in control and that God is going to unite all things in Christ. Jesus did that so that God's eternal will could be accomplished. Jesus did that so that we never find ourselves without a navigator. So that we never find ourselves without Jesus in our life and the Holy Spirit in our life to guide and to direct and to help in our times of trouble. So my encouragement to you tonight is pray that God's will would be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, use me to do whatever you need me to do to make that happen. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word and for your love and for your grace. God, would you speak to us now as we go into our groups? Would you help us? Would you guide us and direct us and give us all wisdom, Lord? And we ask, God, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. What an amazing and a beautiful and great and ultimate prayer that is, that we are able to pray. Thank you for that. And Lord, would we all do your will for our lives? That we would not get caught up in trying to figure out all the minutiae of it, but Lord, would we just be focused on following after you and becoming more like Jesus and doing the things that Jesus has called us to do? We ask all of these things. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.